Have you ever been reluctant to really be committed to doing a task? Maybe it's a task that is not a real pleasant one. Maybe, men, you have a closet you need to clean out, and your wife's been waiting for you to clean it out. Maybe it's a garage that needs to be cleaned. For some of us who have trouble keeping our cars clean, maybe it's actually opening the trunk and seeing what's in there. Maybe there's some other task that you put off, and your wife or your family member asks you to do that task, and you're not really committed to it. You can't really put your whole heart into it. I remember as a boy in Oregon, I lived on a farm with my grandparents for a couple of years, and they had an old farmhouse, and it had one of those swinging screen doors. It had a spring on it, big spring on it, and it wasn't like the fancy ones we have here. And I remember every time somebody would go out the door, that thing would slam. I mean, it would just slam because the spring was worn out. And I remember my grandmother, Addie Massey, I remember her saying, "Levis, when are you going to fix the screen door?" This went on for years. I mean, my mother told me that when I was little, she said, "It's been years since your grandfather has been asked to fix that door." But something about fixing the door was unpleasant to him, to the point where he was more willing to listen to my grandmother, and she always did it very pleasantly. "Levis, when are you going to fix that door?" He'd rather listen to that than actually fix the door. Now, there must have been something to it more than I could think of. Sometimes we have a task that we need to do, and we're reluctant to do it, but we know if we get it done, there's a reward. There's a reward at the end of the task. Well, many years ago, I had the blessing of being able to babysit my three nephews, my triplet nephews, one afternoon. And they're probably five or six. And I told them, I said, "Okay, guys, I'm going to put you to work. You're going to go to work. We're going to collect the sticks from the yard. I got a wagon. We're going to fill it up. And then if you guys do a good job, I'll let you watch the Lone Ranger." We had some episode tapes of the Lone Ranger. Well, Gabe, Nate, and Jake, they started the task of collecting sticks and things. But Nate and Jake, they weren't really into it. they were just kind of, once in a while, they'd pick up a stick. Gabe was focused. He was focused. He was getting all the sticks, and he was getting on his brothers. "Guys, how come you need to be working harder, or we won't be able to watch the Lone Ranger?" And he kept encouraging them to work harder, or Uncle Murray wouldn't let him watch the Lone Ranger. And Gabe he didn't like doing the task any more than the other two, but he's focused on the reward. He really wanted to watch the Lone Ranger. And this is how a lot of times in life we have something that someone asks us to do, and maybe it's something we need to do. Maybe one of our loved ones can't do it that was intending to do it, but we need to do it. And we kind of half-heartedly commit to it. Please turn to John 21, chapter 21. The Apostle Peter went through such a situation like this. And with this idea in mind of really, truly being committed to a task, let's read this passage from starting in verse 15 through the end of the chapter. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished.
But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that the disciples would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, "But if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Here we see Jesus comes to Peter, and we've had lots of discussion about this in this building over the years. And we see Jesus is trying to encourage Peter. He says, "Do you love me?" And if you look at the Greek words for love, he starts off talking about, "Do you love me dearly?" You know, the agape love. That's what's talked about in verse 15. And in response, Peter responds, "Yes, I love you," but it's lost in the English version of this. He's responding to him, "Yes, I have affection for you." So Jesus is asking him for a love that's got this type of commitment, and Peter's like, "Here, yeah, I love you. I like you a lot. I really have affection for you, but I'm not there." It's kind of interesting. The third time Jesus asked him, he doesn't ask him this love. He asks him for this affectionate love. He says, "Do you love me?" He uses the other love, and then that's what really grieves Peter. Because Peter knows he hasn't made that commitment that Jesus wants of him. And it grieves Peter because he realizes that. You see that when you look closely in verse 17. And these are all part of this. And then when Peter sees the other disciple and how Jesus is interacting with John, he says, "What about him? What are you going to require for him? What are you asking of him?" And Jesus basically says, if I say he can remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." See, Peter's trying to kind of get out of his... He's not fully committed to the Lord at this point. And then if we look really closely at this also, there's an interesting study. This is what really prompted the study. So I'm preparing a couple other lessons, and I came across a couple other words that I'd missed here. In verse 15... if you notice what Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Feed my lambs." And then he says, verse 16, "Tend my sheep." And then he says in verse 17, "Feed my sheep." Well, we know Peter is an apostle. He's an apostle. He, later on, we find out he is an elder of the church of Jerusalem. We see that in a couple places. So this idea of tending the sheep, feeding the lambs, feeding the sheep, that's all part of being a shepherd, a spiritual shepherd of the Lord's people. But it's interesting, these words have different meanings when you look them up in Vines. And I'm just going to read a little excerpt from Vines that I thought was really pretty cool. In John 21, 15, 16, and 17, the Lord, addressing Peter, first uses number one, bosko. And that's what's translated feed. And then he changes to pomenu, which is tend. And then he goes back to bosko, which is feed. These are not simply interchangeable, nor are there other variations in his remarks. Now you look at the words, bosko is, it's translated feed my lambs, feed my sheep in verse 17. And the idea is to feed is primarily used of herdsmen. So it's this idea of it's used for actual shepherds of, you know, feet. Its uses are given in different places. And then it's really cool. It says, and later on it says metaphorically of spiritual ministry. Okay, so this idea of feeding lambs and feeding sheep is the spiritual application of a herdsman providing for his sheep. Now we go to the other word, which is, and I'm probably not pronouncing right, pomani or pomano. In verse 16, it says, tend, it's translated in the New King James, tend my sheep. And this is also of a word that's used in 1 Peter 2, 5, verse 2, and Acts 20, verse 28, where it's talking about shepherding the flock of God, or shepherding, or caring for, as the English Standard Version, the church of God. And this feeding has it's similar to the feeding of that a shepherd provides for a sheep, but it's got more of the care involved, the more overall care. And then I thought this was really cool, this little summary, couple sentences. The lesson to be learned is that in the spiritual care of God's children, the feeding of the flock from the Word of God is the constant and regular necessity. It is to have the foremost place. The tending, which includes this, consists of other acts of discipline, authority, restoration, material assistance of individuals, but they are all incidental in comparison with the feeding. So you have, Jesus is asking Peter, he's telling Peter, he's not asking, he's telling him, he said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. That's an awesome responsibility. Peter's an apostle. I think he realizes this responsibility. He's reluctant to take it on. He's reluctant to take on this awesome expectation that the creator of the universe is asking of him. Jesus then tells him, you know, you're not going to really control what you do in your life. You're going to be controlled by another. You see, when you get down to it, that's our life with the Lord. When we're truly following the Lord, we're in His control. And some of us have a tough time making that complete commitment to give everything up to Him. So we can relate to Peter a little bit here. And, you know, the question, do you ever feel that way? You ever know that you need to do something? Or somebody asks you to do something? You ever feel reluctant to fully commit to it? You know, and maybe if you don't, you know, maybe if you're not fully committed, you do it half-heartedly, or you put it off, or you don't ever do it at all. Well, I'm tempted to do that on certain things, but I want us to see something. I want us to focus on this. The rest of the lesson is, let's look at what happened to Peter. Let's look over to Acts chapter 4. Remember, this is we've just talked about reluctant Peter. Let's look over to Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 17, and we'll go through verse 22. And here's the leaders of the day. They're upset with the gospel being spread. So what do? But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. This is going back to this healing that happens in Acts chapter 3. But notice the attitude of Peter and John here. Peter is saying, you know, you can threaten us, you can tell us to stop, but you know what? We can only say what the Lord told us to say, and we can only do what He tells us to do. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 27. Again, this similar action, similar problem that these Jewish leaders are having. The gospel is being spread, and that's this big problem that they have to deal with in their minds. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Here we see this same Peter, and as we had a great Bible class this morning, as was talked about, we were talking about Moses and Aaron's actions and God dealing with them together. You know, maybe Moses was the spokesman, but Aaron was right there. You have a similar situation, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles. Okay, so what does this have to do with, you know, what we're talking about? Let's drop down to verse 40. And they agreed him, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So when they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Peter has changed. He's fully committed to what the Lord wants him to do. He's willing to risk his life now. And we can see, you can look through many passages in the book of Acts where Peter is actually tending to the flock. He's tending, he's feeding the lambs, he's feeding the sheep. He's doing exactly what Jesus asked him. It's just, in John 21, he's very reluctant. Now he's more than willing. What has happened? What's happened is Jesus, that Peter witnessed the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. That's what's happened. And that's changed his life. That's changed his focus. That's changed his willingness to commit to whatever the Lord wants him to do. It changed his motivation. As it did, you can see the apostles. There was one time where all the apostles fled when Jesus was arrested. Now you see they're all willing to do these things. Why? Because they witnessed the crucifixion, they witnessed the resurrection, and they witnessed the ascension of Jesus Christ. As we read these passages, in a sense, those witnesses are talking to us, are they not? They saw him. They handled him with their hands, as we've been studying in 1 John. They saw him firsthand. And we see that this idea changed Peter. He's more willing to sacrifice for the Lord. He's willing to completely do the difficult tasks the Lord has of him. And where's his focus? His focus is on the reward. His focus is on getting to heaven. It's now not so worried about what happens to Peter on this earth. He's wanting to get to heaven. He's been changed. He's changed. We see this transformation of Peter because of what Jesus did for him. And you know what? Jesus did the same things for each one of us in here. He lived on this earth. He gave up heaven. He was crucified. He was resurrected. He ascended to now be on his throne, ruling in his kingdom. For each one of you. For me. The question is, do you need to change like Peter? Do you need to change? Are you kind of committed to following the Lord? Are you maybe putting off certain things? Or you're not fully into the task at hand? Or you maybe put it off? Or are you like Peter and fully committed to the Lord's cause? I think we all sometimes need to take our life as Christians a little bit more serious, because we let things affect us. And I'm talking to myself as much as anybody. And we need to take our lives for the Lord more serious. Peter learned that lesson. We can see that. He wasn't a perfect man, but he did transform. And you know what the really cool thing about it is? Jesus knew he would. He knew he would. And he has a plan for each one of us. And he knows what we're capable of. And he knows what our potential is. But are we doing our part to meet that potential? Or are we hearing that screen door slam every single day when it needs a new spring put on it? Are we forgetting about the reward that awaits us if we're faithful? And we get caught up in that and we put off things we need to do. It's very discouraging being in a world of unbelievers for the most part. But you know what? Peter was in that world, wasn't he? He's brought in and chastised for spreading the gospel. Have you been brought in by the authorities and beaten for spreading the gospel? If you haven't, you have it better than Peter had. And I have it better than Peter had. We need to not be reluctant to fully commit our lives to the Lord. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to listen to another passage that Peter was involved in. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 38. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't repented of your sins, if you haven't been baptized, you can do that today. And then you can transform your life like Peter did his, with the focus of being in heaven one day. Please open your song books to what the song that Kevin has indicated we're going to sing in a moment. 766. 766. This song is focused on that transformation that those of us who were sinners and were baptized in the name of Jesus went through, where we transform from having a life of sin to being pure and white. We all had some pretty snows the last week or so. And you see that pretty snow falling down, and you look out, and it's just such a beautiful picture. It snowed at our house, and we had 7 inches of snow, I think. And I went out and I took pictures of it. It was just so beautiful. And then it was gone so quickly. You know what? That's what this song is about. Our souls can be as white as that snow was that you watched come down. And you saw the perfect snow before anybody walked on it, before it was driven on, before people made snowballs and sledded or anything. That perfect white snow, that's the idea of this song. That's what your soul can be like. And those of us who are Christians who haven't been fully committed, it's time to do so. For those of us who are not Christians, it's time to be baptized so you can be whiter than snow. If we can help you now, please come forward while we stand and sing.